sometimes the current is quite strong. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible. Podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. Welcome, I'm so glad to spend some time with you today. This is the Daily Show where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. And this show is pre-recorded because of my medical procedure which took place this past Friday. I'm recording this actually on Thursday afternoon before the procedure on May 26, 2022. As you're hearing this, I should be home feeling fine. The next Almost Live episode should be coming to you on Tuesday, when I'll tell you how things went. All right, on with the show. Today is Epistles Sunday. We'll begin the book of Hebrews by reading chapters 1 through 4. I'll have some comments after the reading, and of course I'll have an On This Date in Church History segment. I'm calling today's episode, The Sweet Spot. If you'd like to make a comment on the show, go to the show notes page at lifespringmedia.com/S12E270. My email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. Now, let's get going. Hebrews chapter 1. After God spoke long ago, in various portions and in various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, in these last days He has spoken to us in a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He created the world. The Son is the radiance of His glory and the representation of His essence, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. And so when He had accomplished cleansing for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Thus He became so far better than the angels, as He had inherited a name superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have fathered you"? And in another place He says, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son." But when He again brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And He says of the angels, "He makes His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So God, Your God, has anointed You over Your companions with the oil of rejoicing." And, "You founded the earth in the beginning, Lord, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. They will perish, but You continue. And they will all grow old like a garment, and like a robe You will fold them up, and like a garment they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will never run out." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies a footstool for Your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels proved to be so firm that every violation or disobedience received its just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first communicated through the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, while God confirmed their witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For He did not put the world to come, about which we are speaking, under the control of angels. Instead, someone testified somewhere, "What is man that You think of him, or the son of man that You care for him? You made Him lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned Him with glory and honor. You put all things under His control." For when He put all things under His control, He left nothing outside of His control. At present we do not yet see all things under His control, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by God's grace He would experience death on behalf of everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For indeed, He who makes holy, and those being made holy, all have the same origin, and so He is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to be my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Again He says, "I will be confident in Him." And again, "Here I am with the children God has given me." Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise shared in their humanity, so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For surely his concern is not for angels, but he is concerned for Abraham's descendants. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, partners in a heavenly calling, take note of Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess, who is faithful to the one who appointed him, as Moses was also in God's house. For he has come to deserve greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house deserves greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. We are of his house if in fact we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I became provoked at that generation and said, their hearts are always wandering, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest." See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that forsakes the living God. But exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm until the end. As it says, "Oh, that today you would listen as he speaks, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." For which ones heard and rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership? And against whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose dead bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would never enter into this rest, except those who were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore we must be wary that, while the promise of entering his rest remains open, none of you may seem to have come short of it. For we had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard did them no good, since they did not join in with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest." And yet God's works were accomplished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere about the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." But to repeat the text cited earlier, "They will never enter my rest." Therefore it remains for some to enter it. Yet those to whom it was previously proclaimed did not enter because of disobedience. So God again ordains a certain day, today, speaking through David after so long a time, as in the words quoted before, "Oh, that today you would listen as he speaks, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken afterward about another day. Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his own works. Thus, we must make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help.
We don't know the author of the book of Hebrews, but we do know to whom it was written. It was written to Christian Jews, and for their benefit, as well as ours, most of chapter 1 is dedicated to establish who Jesus is in light of the Old Testament. And then chapter 2 begins with this sentence, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." Now, we've already talked about this before on the show, but whenever I study the Bible and come across the word therefore, I ask myself, what's the therefore there for? The word therefore is a link between two thoughts. It's like saying, because of what I just said, now I'm going to say this. So in this case, the therefore refers to the message of chapter 1, namely the truth of who Jesus is. Chapter 2, verse 1 could say, since Jesus is God, we need to really pay close attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Now, I grew up here in Southern California, and I lived within about a half an hour's drive to the beach. And when I was in high school, I learned how to surf. And for some time, I would go surfing almost every day, before school most of the time. Now, one thing I learned when I learned how to surf was when you're surfing, you often spend a lot of time sitting on your board waiting for the next wave. Waves often come in sets, almost always, actually, and there could be several minutes between sets, so you're just sitting on your board watching for the next set. And many times here in Southern California, and this is probably true of most beaches around the world, there are currents in the water that flow parallel to the beach. If you were standing on the sand looking out at the water, the current would be coming from either the left to the right or the right to the left. Now, an interesting thing about these currents is that when you're in the current, you can't feel it. You're carried along in the current at the exact same speed as the current, so you don't have a feeling of movement. The only way you really know you're moving is if you look at some sort of landmark on the beach, and you'll see that you're moving in relation to that landmark. Maybe you're looking at a lifeguard tower, or a towel on the beach, or a big rock. But you can see that in relation to that item, you're being moved by the current. And sometimes the current is quite strong, so if you're sitting on your board, you can easily be carried quite far from where you started. It takes no effort at all to find yourself 100 or more yards down from where you began. So, to stay in that sweet spot you want to be in when the next set comes through, you have to continually be paddling against the current. It takes effort to stay close to that spot, or you'll drift away. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." Huh. Beloved, we have to put effort into our relationship with Jesus so that we don't drift away. If we ignore the teaching we've received, if we don't continually paddle our spiritual surfboard to fight the current of life that is continually trying to move us away from Him, we'll find ourselves far away from where we want to be. And just because you're close to Him today does not guarantee that you'll always be in the sweet spot. This is as true for a new believer as it is for an old codger like me who's been a believer for over 50 years. I'm sorry to say the current never goes away. We have to continue to paddle that board to stay close to Jesus. Now let's move over to chapter 3. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3 compares Jesus to Moses. Why would he do that? Well, because the primary audience for the book is the Hebrew or Jew, and Moses is their most highly regarded person. The author was explaining how and why Jesus was to be held in even higher regard than Moses. He does this by making some opening statements in the first 6 verses, and then he refers back to Psalms chapter 95, a book, of course, from the Old Testament, or as the Jews know it, the Torah. In doing this, he takes them to familiar ground. Psalm 95 is a warning to the Jews not to harden their hearts toward God as their ancestors did when Moses led them through the desert for 40 years. Did you ever notice that we humans tend to be forgetful? When I was a new believer, and I've mentioned this on the show before, the first time I attempted to read through the Bible and read about how God delivered the Jews from the Egyptian Pharaoh and slavery, How God parted the Red Sea to make an escape route as they were being pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and how they soon turned to worshiping a golden calf when Moses was on the mountain receiving the tablets from the hand of God. I was completely amazed at how quickly they forgot the Lord. How stupid can these people be, I thought. How can they forget the miraculous way that God delivered them? Why would they so quickly turn their backs on God? And then you know what happened. God spoke to my heart and he said, "Steve, you do the same thing." And it was true. Being so young in my faith, I'd only been a Christian for about maybe 5 years at that time, I knew there were times that I'd forgotten God. I knew that I'd already failed him and decided to do my own thing. Yes, God is faithful, and when I asked forgiveness, he was quick to forgive. And as he gently spoke to my heart about how I was no different than the Jews who forgot him, I realized that I was no better and no worse than them. I realized at that time that I needed to make a concerted effort to stay close to him, to make an effort to remember the times that he did something wonderful and, yes, even miraculous for me. Now, I wish I could say that since that day I never turned my back on God, but if I said that, I'd be lying. I was about 21 years old then, and I'll be 68 soon. Over the years between then and now, I'm sorry to say that I've failed him countless times. I'm not proud of it, but being a bit of a perfectionist, I hate falling short. But like the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." And then, dropping down to verse 24, Paul continued, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, beloved, over the years I have learned, and I have grown ever more appreciative of Jesus' gift of forgiveness. He promises in his word to forgive us, not because we deserve it, but because of what he did for us. As I look back, I'm amazed and humbled that God cares for me, but it's only because he sees me through the lens of the sacrifice of Jesus. The Father sees me through that lens as blameless. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Does God forgive? Oh, yes, he does. Praise his name, yes, he does. Hallelujah. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Go to the show notes page at lifespringmedia.com/S12E270. Tomorrow, being Monday, we'll read from the law. We'll read Numbers 25 through 28.
Boost.
I'm recording this on Thursday the 26th, and late last night, Anonymous sent in a $500 donation. There was a note, and here's part of what it said. "Steve, please keep this anonymous." Well, Anonymous, your wish is my command, so Anonymous, you are. They continued, "I got an unexpected little bump at work, so I figured I'd throw some treasure your way to keep on proclaiming the gospel, and I'll be praying for your procedure on Friday." Well, Anonymous, thank you very, very much. God bless you. And regarding the other part of your note that I didn't share here, congratulations. And Anonymous, I'm so happy to know that you're part of the LifeSpring family. Beloved, this is, of course, a Value for Value podcast, which means that if you receive value from the show, if you think this podcast is worthwhile, and you must since your time is valuable and you're sharing some of it with me here, I'm asking you to return some of that value in the form of time, talent, or treasure. Your donation means I can keep producing this show for you. It means I can pay a bill. It means I can invest the time to study the scriptures so that the thoughts I bring to you are helpful and hopefully well thought through. It's a way for you to encourage me to keep on keeping on. It tells me that you think that what I'm doing here is worthwhile, and your donation helps me to share the good news of a risen Savior. In other words, your donation has a great deal of value to me. All I ask is that you give in proportion to the value you receive from the show. For some people, $5 is all they can do, and that's fine and very much appreciated. For others, $20 is what they can do, and others, like Anonymous today, it's a lot more. But the raw number is truly not the important thing. What's important is that the number is meaningful to you. Go to lifespringmedia.com/support and take a look at what's there. Then pray about what God would have you do, and then do that. Be obedient to the Lord. That's all I ask. When you do that, I'm sure God will bless you, and finances here will be taken care of. And last but not least, I'll thank you. LifespringMedia.com/support. On this date in church history, May 29th, 1819, while visiting his father-in-law's church, Anglican Bishop Reginald Hebert wrote the poetic stanzas to the hymn, From Greenland's Icy Mountains. I've never been to Greenland, but I'd love to go. And on this date in church history, May 29th, 1874, Gilbert Keith, or G.K. Chesterton, was born. He was an English journalist, novelist, poet, and apologist. He was called the Prince of Paradox for the religious dogma underlying his light literary style, and he was credited by poet T.S. Eliot for, quote, doing more than any man in his time to maintain the existence of the Christian minority in the modern world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for reminding us in so many ways that we need to constantly fight against the current of the world. Help us to hold tight to you, Lord. Strengthen us, strengthen our faith, strengthen our resolve, and keep us completely dependent on you. I ask, Lord, that you bless the LifeSpring family today. Thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for their desire to know you better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a prayer request or a praise, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. Comment on the show at lifespringmedia.com/S12E270. Email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Thanks to the team, Kirsty, Sean of San Pedro, and Denise. And thanks to Anonymous for their generous support of the show today. And thank you for sharing your time with me today. Support the show with your time, talent, or treasure. Go to lifespringmedia.com/support. And until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. My name is Steve Webb. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.